13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do continue to remember Lisa in prayer. The 15 minutes was the latest that I did get. So her mother-in-law is with her. Rodney is working today. So it'll work out if she has to go to the hospital. And we'll keep you all up to date with that. I want to read this, the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. We're really going to focus this morning on verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13. But I like this chapter so much that I would like us just to review those things we've covered, those first seven verses the last 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And now verse 8, where our text will be this morning. "Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Title the message this morning, "Does Anything Last?" We've talked the last 2 weeks about love. 2 weeks ago we really talked about the question, right? We can do all kinds of things, and you know, the Bible's clear about this. It says that we ought not to be just hearers of the word, but we ought to be doers of the word, and we ought to be people of action, right? The controversy in James chapter 2 is, you know, it's that people want to take James chapter 2 and suggest that our works are part of our salvation. They're not, but let's be clear about this. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, if you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have good fruits. You will have good works, not in order to be a Christian, but because you're a Christian. And so you should expect to see the fruits of a Christian. And we ought to be doers of the word. But what it said in 1 Corinthians is, we can do all day long. And if we don't have love, it's as though it's just a bunch of noise. It won't profit us anything. We won't be blessed because of it. And we are nothing. That is daunting. That is intimidating. That is overwhelming. Because maybe you're not like me. It's easier for me to do than it is to truly love. It's easier for me just, if I'm discouraged, I either do one of two things. And I don't usually do I either go to bed or I go do something. That's just my personality, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to go do something and forget about all this, and it's easier for me to do. But the Bible says I can do wonderful things. And if I don't have love, remember that word charity here in 1 Corinthians 13, it's that word for the Greek word agape. It's that sacrificial giving. But we also talked about that. It has to be sacrificial giving from the heart. Because you can give all your goods to feed the poor, and that's pretty sacrificial giving, isn't it? And if you have not that charity, you have not that agape love, it amounts to nothing. You can give your body to be burned, and that seems to be pretty much of a sacrifice, doesn't it? But if you don't have this agape love, if it's not from the heart, I can't imagine that you could be a martyr for Jesus Christ and you don't have love. But apparently you can. And then last week we looked at the 15 characteristics of love, and here's what I want you to listen to me. Will you begin with me in verse 4, and I just want you to remember this and enjoy this. Verse 4, I'm going to change the word for charity to Jesus, because Jesus exemplifies all of these, and the Bible says that God is love. Imagine this in verse 4, Jesus suffereth long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave himself unseemly. Jesus seeketh not his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus thinketh no evil. Jesus doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus is hope and hopes all things. Jesus endureth all things. You know, it's a delightful thing to realize that our Savior is all of those, all 15 of those. Isn't that good news? Now then, because, you know, the response and reaction of the message last week was different. You never know. I don't think I had an objective of what happened. It seemed like most people left with their tail tucked between their legs and goes, "Thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I'm discouraged." And, there's one place for conviction. There's one place for contrition and remorse. But see, I'm encouraged that the Bible tells us, and it tells me, you see, so I'm looking in this mirror and the Bible tells me, this is love, Steve Hall. Does this describe you? And if it doesn't, I praise the Lord that I'm not delusional any longer if I see that in the Word of God, and I can say, well, I need to be that if I want to be blessed. I need to be that if I want to be used of God and to be a difference maker for God. I need to do that if I want to be heard, right? And so I love that. So don't be overly discouraged from last week's message, right? I mean, it does. It hits you right between the eyes. I told you, it's the hardest chapter I've had to preach in 1 Corinthians. And I thought it would be the easiest chapter. Because I've always kind of looked at 1 Corinthians 13 as sort of romantically. Not that the word charity is romantic, but just what a wonderful thing. Love, right? Love is in the air. But boy, when I looked at it and I said, boy, that doesn't describe me, it became a little intimidating. But let's look at the first thought this morning, verse 8, charity never fails. Have you done this past week? Have you done this past week? You know, me not so much. I mean, I had a setback. You'd have to be part of the Hall family to understand this. We have a place for everything in the Hall family, including garbage cans. If you remember, I think it was Tuesday, it was super windy. And so, boom, the garage, not the, the garbage can lid was, you know, but we all, the, and I know there's a reason for everything, right? So we have the garbage cans and we put them by the side of the house. They face a certain way. Well, on this windy day, they always face that way. So we face that way. So when we open the garbage can, we don't dent the gutter. Well, the gutter's so dented already. I don't know why we care, but we do care. If you're in the halls, we care. The garbage cans go this way. So it's windy and boom, the lid was opening up. And so, whew, I switched the one garbage can that's lid was too light, and so I thought, took care of that. Later in the day, I came out, and I mean, there is garbage everywhere. And I didn't know where the garbage was coming from. Here was my first thought I thought. I moved the garbage can. And, I turned it around, and the lid still blew open. And I'm picking up the garbage, you know, and just nasty. And so, you know, I go to the garbage can, and the garbage can's turned back the way it's supposed to be. And I know there's only one person that would even take the time to re-spin the garbage can back around so that the lid could be opened up and so that I could have to pick up all this garbage. Charity is not easily provoked. That didn't go through my mind at that moment. I just thought, this is a teaching moment. And so I remember I had to go somewhere, so I put all the garbage in and I turned the garbage can back around so the lid wouldn't blow open again, and I didn't want to come back home and the garbage can to be turned back around. So I rang the doorbell because the car was running and I was leaving, and I wasn't real happy. And so, whatever I told Deb probably wasn't like kind and long suffering and all these things. It's over a garbage can, right? Kind of dumb. And what brought me back to 1 Corinthians 13 was, when I finish my piece, I'm going to walk away. And Deb says, love you too. And I'm walking back, you know, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden it's like, how can I pastor? I think I violated 8 of the 15 of these. I think I can find that. And so we struggle, don't we? And here's the saddest part, over a garbage can. And which way the garbage can's facing. Now, of course, we all know I was right in the way the garbage can should have been facing, but it's not always about being right, even though I'm usually right. But who cares if you're right? You know, we think, oh, I don't have to be kind, I don't have to be long-suffering, and the garbage can should have been the way I spun it, and we spun it back. But it was dumb. Wasn't it dumb? You know, the first thought is charity never fails. Have you ever apologized for someone and said, I'm so sorry I loved you too much the other day? Have you ever said that? That charity doesn't ever fail. Love doesn't ever fail. You can't ever love someone and have to apologize about it later, can you? But I'll tell you this, I have to apologize nearly every day of my life. And the days that I don't apologize are probably because it's rebellion and I've just carried my sin over to the next day until I finally apologize. And when we look at all 15 of these, it's what I have to do is, this is the litmus test for my life that says, if I want to amount to anything for Jesus Christ, then I need to have these characteristics, and I love this. Here's what you got to know, understand this. Because sometimes I know it goes through your mind, because it goes through my mind, we think, it's not worth it. You ever go through that? I'm not doing that. It's not worth it. But here's what the Bible says. It is worth it. Do we believe the Bible is the real question. The Bible says that charity, that agape love, it never fails. But I'm telling you, all the time in my life, I'm determining, maybe. And it's usually because, will that come back and benefit me? But I want you to know this. This is good news. This is good news for moms and dads where you feel like, you know, I've given and it doesn't amount to anything. And, you know, the Bible didn't say this, God didn't say this, and you'll see it. Now, sometimes we do see it, and that's a great blessing, isn't it? God doesn't expect us always just to walk by blind faith. God gives us evidence because He knows how He's created us, and we can see evidence all over. But there's many times where you can say this, well, I've done something and it did fail. I want to tell you this. True biblical love never fails. Otherwise, the Bible's wrong. And we can trust the Bible. I want you to be encouraged this morning. And I'll tell you this. Every time I don't love, it does fail. And so I tend to, you know, over a stupid garbage can, I made a big deal about it, right? I wasn't in a bad mood even picking up the garbage until I found that the garbage can was spun around, and I thought, what effort that took. And wouldn't she know that the reason? But she didn't. But charity never fails. That's always should be encouraging to us. It doesn't mean you'll see it. It doesn't mean you'll know how it doesn't fail. But I want to tell you this, when we show true biblical love, it never fails. And so I want you to know this. God is love, it says in 1 John. God has never failed. And when God says that true biblical love, that agape love, that charity, it'll never fail. Be encouraged with that. But now this is interesting. Now, all of a sudden, right in the middle of this, so we're doing just fine. In verse 8, it says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And now it's interesting. So, you know, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, they will cease. And so, for some of you that may not have been with us through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right now it seems like we're going to kind of completely depart from love, and we're going into a completely new thought, but we're not. Remember, verse 13 anchors us in this chapter. Verse 13 says, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity, right? The reason why Paul goes into this, why the Lord leads Paul to say this, is from chapter 12, where we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And so what he's talking about here is he's saying, these three things, prophecies, they shall fail or they shall cease. He says, tongues, they shall cease. Or knowledge, and that is special knowledge, it shall vanish away. So now, just a quick review. The prophecy here, it's clear. I think this Greek word for prophecy only shows up in the New Testament 13 times. Every time this Greek word shows up, this Greek word is talking about the foretelling of the future. To be able to determine future events. And I want to tell you this, that there are no more prophets today that will speak and foretell the future. And I will tell you why, and it's because we have the completed Word of God, which is the completed revelation of God. But when it says prophecy will cease, see, prophecy sometimes in the New Testament, just to be clear, sometimes you'll see the word prophecy and it's talking about just proclaiming the truths of God's Word. This word for prophecy is talking about foretelling future events. And there's going to be a point at the time that Paul wrote this in 55 AD, at the time he wrote this, he says, the ability to foretell the future, that's going to stop. There'll be no more prophecy someday, Paul's telling them here. Then he says, secondly, that tongues will cease. Now, we're going to speak significantly on tongues when we get to chapter 14, and it'll probably be a while before we get to chapter 14. We'll have a special message. I'm in Texas next Sunday, and then on the 29th, I'll tell you this, if you want to be here, January 29th is probably the service you want to be here. And be here on the 22nd as well. I mean, I know you were, you're faithful, but if you want to understand what Hope Baptist Church, what our vision is, what the pastor wants our vision to be, what I want us to be all about, what I want us to be about forevermore, I'm going to unveil that for you on Sunday, January 29th. I'm going to bring one overview message on the 29th and then four separate messages the four following weeks. And then at the end of February, we'll get back to chapter 14. You'll be like, what book are we in? You'll forget. But I think it's important. I want you to know this, and it's going to be about the Bible, but forevermore, if anyone ever asks us again, well, what's Hope Baptist Church about? I want us to be able to rattle it off and be clear. And then I want you to be, understand, how do you fit into this, right? How do you help Hope Baptist Church bring glory to God through these four planks that we'll talk about here in just a couple of weeks? But when we see this, it's charity doesn't fail, but prophecy is the ability to foretell the future. Tongues will cease. When we get to chapter 14, what we're going to find is this. Tongues has ceased. I know today you'll see there's many that will claim the gift of tongues, but what you'll see is when we go through chapter 14 is tongues had ceased until about the early 20th century. And then it resurrected. But is it biblical tongues? We'll look at all those things, right? We'll try to understand those from the Word of God. But every person that would study history would tell you tongues did cease. But now we have something that people want to call tongues today, but does it match the Bible? We'll search that. But tongues will cease. I think it already has. And it says then, knowledge. It's just not knowledge. 2 + 2 = 4. All of a sudden, we won't have that knowledge. No, but it's special knowledge, special insight. We don't need that knowledge and special insight because we have the Word of God. Now, to be clear, God gives the gift of teaching. God gives the gift of preaching. But this is very important. I want you to know this. I do not have any special abilities to search this book than you do. Now, God may have gifted others to be able to proclaim the truth, but I don't have a special ability that has special knowledge that you could just never get there. You know, I have this special knowledge. I don't. We have the same Bible, we have the same Holy Spirit, and be encouraged by that, right? But there was a time when the completed Word of God wasn't given that God did give special insight. He spoke to people by dreams. He spoke to people by prophets. But now let's look at this, so there'll be a time it ceases. Now look at verse 9. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now that's important. Whatever Paul's talking about here is he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So there's something that he's talking about that they kind of had partially, but they didn't have completely. Isn't that what verse 9 says? He says, so we know in part and we prophesy in part, but now when will we finally know completely? He says this, but when that, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now the word that there, it's a neutral word. It cannot refer to a person. Because many want to claim that verse 10 would speak to when Jesus Christ returns, His second coming. It doesn't refer to Jesus. Because the that there for the Greek word is a neutral word that doesn't give a gender him or her, and if it was Christ, it would say, when he, which is perfect, has come, and then we would conclude it's Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I believe verse 10 is talking about. What is verse 10? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe it's the Word of God. What you got to understand is at this time that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, they didn't have the completed New Testament. They didn't have the completed Bible. They only had it in part. And so he says this, when it's complete, then we will not just have part of it, but we'll have it all. Now, I've read many, many different commentaries because I wanted just to understand what people believe that this would be referring to in verse 10. Here's some options. I'll just share quickly just some options. Some, because they understand that it's not a person, so maybe it's an event. They said, well, maybe it's the rapture. When the rapture occurs, when the rapture comes, it'll be done away. Now, this is a mystery for me. I think most of you would agree, but I still have to prove it to you. I have to prove to you that biblical tongues does not exist today. That's still my job. I'll do that in 1 Corinthians 14. I'll do that with a historical outlook on that, and we'll understand that. I know most of you would believe that, but I want you to know why we believe that. But with that background, most of us would say, yes, tongues have ceased. Well, that's interesting. And I think most of us in here would agree that there's nobody that we should listen to that says, I'm going to tell you the future. Because most of us would agree that there's no more revelation now that we've got the completed Word of God, right? So I want to tell you that most of you would probably agree that how could it be the rapture if prophecy in the foretelling of future events has already ceased, if tongues have ceased, and special extra-biblical knowledge has ceased? Well, then something must have already happened. And so, but some believe that it's the rapture. I don't. Some believe that it's the second coming of Christ. Again, they want to put it on that event. But again, I've seen all of these things already cease. Now, here's what some will say. So if you want to go and review, some want to say that the word prophecy, there'll be prophecies. I believe this, there'll be preaching throughout eternity. It's not saying that preaching will cease. And I believe our preacher will be the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can listen to Him for eternity and He'll never get boring. We'll never look at our watch because there's no watch in eternity. And so even if we had watches, we wouldn't look at our watches because Jesus is the greatest preacher of all time and He'll get to still proclaim and share with us the truth of God's Word. Some believe that it's the eternal state. When we finally are glorified and we are in the new heaven and new earth and then they say that's what it is. I struggle with that. Now, let me tell you this. I want to prove to you that I believe it is the Word of God. Now, this is interesting. You've almost forgotten already that we were in 1 Corinthians 13, that we were in the middle of this chapter, commonly called the love chapter, that we were in the middle of this chapter where Paul was declaring to them, don't forget the greatest attribute, the greatest characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ should be love. Don't forget that. It needs to be love. Don't ever forget that. But now all of a sudden he switches here and he's letting them know because you see what they had emphasized is they had emphasized the gifts. He's saying this. Look, tongues will cease. Prophecies will cease. Special knowledge will cease. But he's letting us know, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now here's what I want to show you. Look at verse 10. Here's what it is. Verse 10 says, when that which is perfect, the Word of God is perfect, is it not? I want you to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm Lord willing, I'm going to walk you through here. Why do I believe it's the Word of God? He says, when that which is perfect is come. And part of me said, when I was reading some commentaries of people that I respect, right? Some folks modern that I respect. Most of the older commentaries that I'll read would believe it's the Word of God. But today a lot of the modern commentators that I still like and respect, they struggle with it. And here, I just concluded this. It would be tough. Do you know this? Most people don't believe that we have the perfect Word of God. Most people think we just have something that's pretty close. Most people will tell you this. Most people will say, well, you know, in the originals, you know, Moses was used of God to write the first five books of the Old Testament. And when Moses penned those, then I'm telling you, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it was perfect. But, you know, as the centuries have gone on, we don't have the originals. And people seem to think that's a big deal. The Bible never said we'd have the originals. What the Bible did say is the Bible promised us that His Word is eternal and that it's without error and that God will preserve it. You see, but most people today believe that what we have is kind of close. But it's not the perfect Word of God. So to claim that it's the Word of God would kind of go against what most people believe. And it's kind of crazy. Look, I'm telling you this. Most don't believe we have the perfect Word of God. That's why we have all of the proliferation of all of the versions of the Bible, right? Because they're two different texts primarily. There's the text that's the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text that the King James Version comes from. The reason I'm a King James man, some people might ask, is because it's the text from which it's translated. I don't particularly enjoy 15th, 16th century Elizabethan English. And it's you know, you don't hear me say, "Hitherto, howest hast thou beenest?" Right? I don't talk that way. You guys would be like, "Weirdo." But the reason I do is because there hasn't been a translation that God has authorized in any way. You see, I mean, it's kind of simple. If you believe that the Greek, which is the Textus Receptus, and the Old Testament Hebrew, the Masoretic text, are the perfect Word of God, you see, then your only option in English would be the King James Version. There's no other translation from that today in widespread print. There's not. So now then, if you believe that the Alexandrian text, which is where all the other translations come from, if you believe that's the text, both of them can't be the perfect Word of God, can they? You can't have differences and both be perfect. And so here's the thing. For 1900 years, all translations of the Bible came from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. And so I concluded that the reason why it would be hard for someone today that would not hold to the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text is because when that which is perfect is come, well, we don't have that which is perfect anymore, is what they really believe. You see, we ought to be loving, we ought to be kind, we ought not to be haters, we ought not to be mean-spirited, but I believe this, when I preach from the Bible, I preach from the perfect Word of God that's translated in English. And you know what I love? And today I can go back to the Greek, I can go back to the Hebrew. If there's any questions, we can go back and research that and try to get some deeper meaning because, you know, we have one word for love and I love that the Greek has different words and so that's, it's good for us to do that. So that's what I concluded, but look over to James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25 and you'll see how it'll fit in here. But Paul's telling them then again, here's what I want you to know this. If we want to truly love, if we want to truly represent love of God, the only way we're going to know what true love is the Bible. It's not the warm, fuzzy feeling you have. And I love the warm parts of love. I love the you know, there's just a myriad of emotions you can have with love. And God's given us those. And that's fantastic, is it not? But you can't base your decisions on what love is by feelings, can you? But we can base it on truth and enjoy our feelings as they match truth, right? Look at James chapter 1 verse 22. It says this, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh," now look at this, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Do you see that? The perfect law of liberty. Now here's what the Bible says. This will help us later. The Bible says this. Here's what the Bible's job is to do. It's kind of like, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're like, "Whoa, I thought I was better looking than that." And so, but then when you walk away, you imagine you're better looking than you are, right? But when you look in the mirror, you're like, "Whoa, man, there's some things growing on my face that, what is going on?" And you see all, so, and then you walk away and you forget. Here's what the Bible is. It's a mirror. Whoever's not a doer of the word is like a man that looks in the mirror and goes, "Whoa, there's some problems here." And the way the man solves the problem is he goes, "I just don't look in the mirror anymore. so I don't think about it. That's exactly what most Christians do, isn't it? That's why some don't want to hear the Word of God. Now, we need to preach the Word of God in love. Absolutely we do. But the Word of God, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 was so rough for me and maybe some of you, because what it did is it said, I'm not doing so good. I thought I was doing way better than that. And what you could do, and it could partially be true, you could say, well, that's just the way he preached it. He preached it so strong that I'm way more loving than I felt like when I left last week. Well, I don't know. I know I'm not. When I look at it against those 15 litmus tests, I think, oh, this is not good. And how many times do we want to hear that? We're struggling, but that's our reality. The Bible's called the perfect Word of God. Now look at verse 11, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll try to keep a good pace here. The Word of God, not only is it perfect, but it gives understanding. And look at verse 11. It says, when I was a child, and these verses are like out of the blue, like, okay, what's he doing? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe this is also referring to the Word of God. I'm going to give you one more proof text for this in a second. But it's because of this, is I understood as a child. Listen to Psalm 119, 104. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Through thy precepts I get understanding. It's the Word of God that gives us understanding. You know this, parents. You want to help your kids learn the Word of God. And I'm big on this. I give away more children's storybooks, Egermeyer's children's storybooks, to families to read to their children because, you know, I mean, these guys do a great job. One of the greatest fears people have is that, you know, once they get out of the nursery, they get to listen to Pastor Steve for. And, you know, it's just like this. Go to sleep. Look, I'm looking at Zach. Go to sleep. He's like, tuning in. I'm here. Earth to Zach. Got him. But, you know, I'm trusting that even Zach gets more than you and I understand, right? And it's a great fear because understand this. I don't expect these fine young men in the front row to get everything, but I love they take notes and they try and we talk about it each week. And as they grow, they'll begin to put away childish things and the Bible will become more important. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you almost a parallel passage. It's pretty cool. You're going to see if I can. And I may not be able to because I'm not going to labor over this. But I want to show you how this almost overlays with 1 Corinthians 13. I want us to start in verse 11 because Paul's talking about some gifts that God gives to his churches. And look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 14. It's almost like when I was a child, I spake as a child. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But what's the key? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The key that we would no longer be like children, the key that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro, is speaking the truth, isn't it? It's where the truth comes from is the Word of God. The key, but I do love, it says speaking the truth what? In love. Because we could speak the truth all day long, right? And sometimes we as Christians get out of balance of that, right? Sometimes we just want to put people in their place. I can't find a scripture that says we should put people in their place. I think we ought to stand for the truth, but we ought to stand for the truth with kindness, with long-suffering, where we don't envy, where we're not easily provoked. All those 15 characteristics are how we ought to speak the truth. Now that is really tough, isn't it? Because there are some jerks that we deal with, and sometimes I'm the jerk, but there are jerks that we deal with that just want to yank your chain, and, you know, we've all come through Christmas, and sometimes, you know, you get those family members that just want to dangle a topic out and then you bite and then you're kind of in the middle and you kind of look like the dummy. And that used to be me for a long time and I don't bite anymore. And so I love that because every time we'd have a family get together, we'd drive home and I go, I had a bad 10 minutes there, didn't I? You know, and so that 10 minutes ruined the whole night, right? Ruined the whole night. And I determined with myself that, you know, because here's what people do, you know, this, they'll say, they'll just dangle out a question. And then you bite and they act like, I never ask any question. I don't know why you're all upset. And they're just sitting there, you know, and I'm like, oh, da, 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 da. Part of it is because I'm still learning how to speak the truth in love. And you know what? How to be patient. How to be long-suffering. And God didn't call me to be a hammer, did He? God called me to be a beacon that would proclaim truth. But I've got to do it in love. So I believe it's the Word of God. It is perfect. It gives understanding. Look at verse 12. It says this. Now, this is a challenge with verse 12. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, this is the greatest challenge to believe it's the Word of God. Because it's like face to face. And so, verse 12, you could say, it must be Jesus. But, well, when that which is perfect, it's a thing. But verse 12 is the greatest challenge. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. It's critical. So here's what I believe. We have the completed revelation of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, but this is the written Word. If you want to know Jesus, you have all that God gave us, all that you need to know Jesus. It's the Bible. I believe this. We shall know Him face to face. And so I'm taking a little liberty here, just a little bit. If it's literally face to face, then it can't be the Bible because it's not His face. But I believe this. The only way I can know Jesus Christ is this book right here. I haven't seen Him and neither have you. But I'll tell you this, I have seen Him. I feel like I've seen Him face to face. Because this describes my Savior. And I have the completed Word of God. And I can see my Savior. I want to tell you, I know Him. Now look, it says this. But then shall I know, even as I also am known. It's sort of like the Word of God when we were preaching in the earlier parts of 1 Corinthians 13. We say, wow, I didn't realize how unloving I was. Let me tell you a cool story. I gave one of our children's storybooks away. And I gave it to Deira. And she has a little grandson, Owen. And Owen is 5. And Owen is a tiger by the tail. At 5 years old, Owen already says, I don't like God. I don't want to do anything. So I told Deira, I gave her this children's storybook, and I said, you know, just because she watches him a couple days a week, and I said, just start reading it. I said, you're the grandma. He's 5. I mean, not like you, you're on top of him. You're going to listen. You don't have to do that with a 5-year-old, right? So they've started reading the Bible, and this is amazing. You know, I mean, a 5-year-old saying, I don't like God, that's kind of been taught. You know, it's like, you're not born an atheist. You're not born a hater of God. Well, you're born at enmity with God, but not with the outward hatred like that, right? Here's the coolest thing. She's only been doing it for a few weeks. And she started at the beginning in Genesis, and she's just reading the stories, and then there's some questions in the back, and she'll ask Owen questions. And she started, and she said, well, we're going to memorize the books of the Bible. So he has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and he struggles pronouncing Leviticus, right? So he's working through all of that. Her daughter's boyfriend, who is Owen's father, told Deira this the other day. He said, hey, something funny happened the other day. He said, I was putting Owen to bed. And Owen said, hey, Dad, I need to tell you something. He said, I stole some change from his buddy's house that he was at. And he goes, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. It's awesome. Do you know this? The Word of God in the Bible, she's just been reading this young man, this little 5-year-old. And this 5-year-old then understood this. I've sinned. And he needed to tell somebody. And he needed to tell his dad. I want to tell you this. It's critical for us that we run and we flee to the Word of God. Are you struggling with love this morning? We need to be in the Word of God. It was just a few weeks ago, I was working on something and I got some like, insulation in my eye. You know, and it's like, you know, it's, I shouldn't ever be doing anything handyman, right? So I think I was here working on it, right? And I came home. I didn't realize how bad it looked. I thought the lady at McDonald's looked at me weird. And, you know, I was just getting, you know, I'm there all the time, but, you know, they're kind of like, well, I came home and my eye was like oozing like yellow stuff, right? And, it was, so what do you do? What do you do if you get something in your eye? Some of you that work at manufacturing plants, you know, there's flushing stations all over the place, right? When you get something in your eye, you flush your eye. I went home and I flushed my eye, you know, and then it was still like oozing yellow stuff. But I finally got it all out and it was all good, but you gotta flush your eye. Kinda rinse your eye, gotta get rid of this stuff. I wanna tell you this. When we've got things in our life, how do you respond? I wanna tell you this. We need to flush our lives. We need to wash our lives with the cleansing of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All that I might... Hey, let me read it. I'll read this here. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to tell you this. Here's the key. This is the key. This is exactly why this is positioned here. Paul's telling them this. He's saying this. If you don't have love, you're wasting your time. And let me tell you the best way for you to figure out how to have love is you've got to know Christ. You've got to know who you are and you've got to know Him. And the best way to do that is you've got to be in the Word of God. Are you flushing your eyes? Are you flushing your mind? Are you flushing your life with the Word of God? You see, the easiest thing is that we all stay spiritual children. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things and I began to study the Word of God. The Bible became a critical part of my life and I began to say, I cannot live without the Bible. I love that because that is what I believe the Scriptures are saying here. And then finally, you know, the fourth thing is it reveals truth about us. It reveals truth about us. The Bible tells us who we are. You know, it's with lost people, I deal with lost people all the time. And the number one thing lost people just cannot accept is that they are not good. I'm sure if I went to prisons, more people would admit they're not good. But more times than not, they'd probably tell me that they were framed and they're not really guilty. And they're better than all the other guys or gals there. So most people, they're delusional. Do you know what we do in order to help people understand when the Bible says there's none good, no, not one? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I take them through the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, I would love you to come with me sometime. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the truth of God's Word. It happens 9 times out of 10. You'll watch it physically happen. When I take people through the law of God, people that tell me, no, I am good. And I really don't argue. I'll say, well, how do you think you do against the Ten Commandments? Well, I think I'm doing pretty good. Have you ever lied? Everybody has. I actually know a few people go, no, I haven't. I go, you just did. And you know, everybody else, you know, I'll say, well, have you ever, you know, I just start going through the Ten Commandments. And then I'll ask them this. You guys, it's so cool. Because 5 minutes earlier, they were saying, I am good. I used to do this. I used to try to tell people they're not good. And you know what? I still point my finger. Nobody gets mad at me pointing my finger anymore. It's funny. Everybody used to see my finger and they used to get really mad at me and we would turn into an argument because I was trying on my own effort to teach somebody that they weren't good. I don't fight anybody anymore. I let the Bible do it. I let the law of the Lord do it. Nobody fights me. Very rarely do they fight me. And it's usually because I've left the path and I get into an intellectual argument. Oh, I can get into intellectual arguments and it's of no value. But when I stick to the spiritual truths where God will deal with the conscience of the law, here's what happens. I'll say, well, just take them through a few commandments. I'll say, well, I've only looked at 4 or 5. I say, if you were to be judged according to those 4 or 5 commandments, how would you do? Every time. The person was adamant 5 minutes earlier. Happens almost every time. If you go with me, I just want you to see it. They'll do this. Physically, they'll drop. And they'll go, I'd be guilty. It reveals to us who we are. You understand this? But that's why we need the Word of God. I want to tell you this. Here's my belief as a pastor. Here's my belief before I was a pastor. Because I know how your life gets. I believe this with all my heart. Do you know this? You guys attend church really well. You do a great job, right? You guys are very generous with your offerings. Our church is doing just fine. I praise the Lord for that. I've always believed that when God's people are right with God, you give back to the Lord. There's no doubt about that, right? But I'll tell you this, here's what I believe. I believe this because of my own experience. When I ask people, the thing we neglect is the most important thing for us, and that is we do not flush our lives with the Word of God. We do not prioritize the Bible. We do not say, I cannot live without the Bible. But I'll tell you this, when the Bible says here, I want you to look at verse 13, it says this, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Never forget this. The greatest attribute of a Christian is love. But here's what I'm convinced. The reason why God inserted this section, verses 8 through 12, right in between there. The reason God inserted that is, here's what I believe. You and I can never love the way God intends us to love. We can never love unless we know Jesus Christ. And the only way we can know Him is through His Word. The only way we can truly live the life that we are expected to live, that we were saved to live, that God wants us to live, is we've got to be in the Word of God. But here's what we do. Your pastor included. You know this? I can get so busy. Now, obviously, I'm going to prepare for messages. But here's what I absolutely 100% believe. If all that I'm doing is preparing for messages, I've missed it too. I better never get too busy that I do not regularly flush my life and get just overwhelmed and into the Bible. I want to tell you this. This is important. I don't know what your problems are. Every one of you know what your besetting sins are. Every one of you know what your needs are. Everybody knows what your heart's desires are. The way that you'll know if your heart's desires are right, get into the Word of God, ask Him to change your heart. I believe this. Your heart will be changed when we get into the Bible. I'm not asking for you to do 10 chapters a day. I'm not asking you to do overwhelming amounts, but I am telling you this. You eat every day, right? I do. I eat just fine. But there's weeks. There's months that go by. And the only time you're in the Word of God is when you're at church. The only way we're going to be able to love. The only way that our lives will be the lives that God wants them to be. Is we have to love this book. We've got to be in this book. And I'll tell you this, this is key. This is a little vulnerable. You know what? I know this garbage can story was stupid, right? But immediately, you know what I did? I went somewhere because then I had to stop at the church and I got in the Word of God and I said, you know what? I could have just left and grumbled, but I had to go and let her know. Get garbage can correction. Stupid. And you know what I realized? I really hadn't been in the Word of God yet that day. I hadn't immersed myself in the Word of God. I hadn't gotten my focus right. And so thereby, I didn't love her the way God would have me love her. Yeah, she shouldn't have turned the garbage can around. Who cares? She's allowed to turn the garbage can around. I just don't like to pick up garbage. But you know what? I believe this. What is your problem this morning? I want to tell you, are you in the Bible? Do you love the truth of God's Word? Don't be like a child. Be like a man and a woman of God. And let's get in the Bible so that we might love the way God wants us to love. Let's pray.